Well, I wanted to look at the theme this morning of go forward. Go forward. And this is actually something that the Lord spoke to Israel in Exodus 14. And this was quite a situation for them, because in this chapter, it was just after the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. But Egypt wasn't quite finished, right? Trying to get back a hold of them. And so Pharaoh and his army are pursuing them, and he's caught up with them at the Red Sea. And the only keeping them was a cloud, right? And maybe they thought, well, they can go through a cloud, right? But well, the Lord said otherwise. But still, and the Lord is speaking a couple things to Israel. And they see Pharaoh's army and they get a little nervous. Well, actually, they panic. Right. And, they say some things that they shouldn't have. They told Moses, wouldn't it have been better if we had been slaves in Egypt still and rather than die in the wilderness? So the Lord speaks to Moses to communicate to Israel, and he speaks, some powerful verses. Like I love verse 13, Exodus 14, verse 13. It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. And that's an awesome verse to get in a situation, right? It's wonderful when the Lord intervenes and you just have to rest. Well, you got to stop, right? Stop trying to fix your own problem and do things your way. But when there's that ceasing, God fights. He starts to bring the answer, he brings the healing, he breaks the oppression, he sets the captive free. And that's what God desired to do for Israel from the very beginning of their journey. It's as it says in Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. Not just the leader of Israel on the journey, he's the captain of our salvation. Right? Both in an eternal sense, but in the sense of our journey, he's there to save us as we look to him. So he spoke that, but I want us to notice what he says in the very next verse, because it can be a little surprising if he's just thinking, sit about, or just think about that for a minute. It's like, wait, how does that work with the last verse? And now he's saying something different. Because in verse 15, he says this, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, that phrase, why are you crying to me? That's quite a question to come from God, right? It's almost shocking to hear that to come from the Lord, right? Like, why are you crying to me? But I think it's something that the Lord wants us to understand. There's absolutely a time for prayer, and most times are the time for prayer, right? A time for crying out. But there is also a time when prayer is not enough. We need to let that sink down. Like Jesus said, let it sink down into your ears. You see, there's a time when prayer is not enough because it must be combined with our actions, right? Our step of obedience to do what God is saying, to do what He's asking of us, what He desires. And we have to go forward in what God is telling us to do in order to progress in our journey. And it's only as Israel sets their eyes on the Lord and Moses stretched out his rod, the waters parted and they went forward on dry land. And they crossed over and they were on their way to the promised land. And the armies of Pharaoh were seen no more. But it's an illustration for us of the need on our part, right? Because God can speak, He can do miracles for us, but there's that vital part that we play because there is no progression without our steps of obedience in faith, right? Not our own steps in our own will or our own understanding, but our steps in obedience to faith of what God is saying. That's how we progress. Now, I want to focus on a little different story. Well, it's a lot different story. It's on an individual, and it's a man in the Old Testament who also had to go forward in times of great uncertainty or, you know, maybe where he didn't understand. And this is the man Elisha. Now, in this period of his life, it had been an interesting time because he had spent several years as a servant to his master Elijah, right? And, you know, he was the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah, right? So he'd just been a faithful servant. We're not sure how long, you know, it could have been, you know, 4 years, 6 years, 10 years. It's, scriptures aren't exactly clear when Elijah's ministry started as a relation to Ahab. But we know there came a point, actually, when Ahab died. That's when that the archer, you know, pulled back his bow at a venture, right, at chance, and shot an arrow and right into Ahab because the Lord said, "You're done," as judgment. And, you know, there was a switch in the administration, so to speak. But, you know, it was also a new season because Elijah's season was coming to an end. And a change was about to take place. But it was also a time of Elisha, of, you know, he was a servant, and that time of a servant to his master and having kind of the assurance of his master telling him what to do and, you know, giving him the word of the Lord. Well, that time was coming to an end, and now he was going to have to walk on his own. You know, probably a time of uncertainty. And, you know, the Lord was speaking, as we're going to see. But and even Elisha had some words for Elisha, or Elijah had words for Elisha. It's hard to get those two names right. But, you know, the most important thing for Elisha that he could do in this season was just to go forward. Now, it's because it was at that point that he was facing some tests. And, you know, let's read about these tests in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Right, because, and here's this season of change. It says, "It came to pass when the Lord was going to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that the master said to his servant," right? Elijah said to Elisha from Gilgal, he said, "Stay here, tarry here. The Lord has sent me on, has sent me to Bethel." And then, of course, we know Elisha's response: "As the Lord lives, as my soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going with you. I'm going forward." But it's kind of a surprising situation, right? Instead of the mentor, you know, he knows there's a change coming. In fact, we're going to see that kind of the prophets knew. It was an open secret. But instead of laying his hands on him and saying, "The Lord impart the Spirit on me, unto you," you know, as you would think, kind of like Moses, in part praying for that, he says, "Stay here. I'm going on." But, you know, in doing so, it's kind of a discouragement. We use the term holy discouragement in that because, you know, he wasn't being mean to him, but it was something the Lord was allowing as a test. But it also provoked something, a response of faith. "No, I'm going forward. I'm going on. Even though you're giving me an opportunity to stay here, I'm not doing it. I will have nothing of it. I'm going forward." You know, and so there are times when our resolve is tested, our endurance is tested, our spirit is tested, you know, and to provoke a response. And the question is, what response will it be? You know, maybe it's a time of discouragement, a time of difficulty, but yet our response must be, "No, even though I'm facing all this and I don't understand it, it's a time of uncertainty and I can't tell you how things are going to turn out, I'm going forward." You know, we can see this illustrated in another place in Scripture. And I think I mentioned Naomi a little bit back, but, you know, of course, in the book of Ruth, Naomi went out. And she went through a terrible trial. You know, she basically lost her family. And she tells her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha, she said, stay here. What can I give you? I'm going back to Israel. And really, their life would have been easier to stay there and their family, having a place of protection rather than going to a foreign land and so forth. But we know there was two different reactions between these daughter-in-laws. And so in Ruth 1 and verse 14, they both lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And then the implication, then she departed, but Ruth clave unto her. All right, and so Orpah was willing to just kiss her goodbye, but Ruth held on. And you know, that was quite a test for a Moabite woman who's a widow, right, to go to a foreign land as a stranger with no prospects, right? But she saw something in Naomi and in her life and the God she followed that she wanted to be a part of. And so her response was, don't ask me to stay because I'm not staying. I'm going. Your God will be my God. And she was joining herself with that, even through that time of being discouraged. Just stay here. Stay at this easier place, that better place. But, you know, there will be times when, you know, we face difficulty, we face discouragement, or we face a choice. Well, I could take the hard road. Usually the higher road is the hard road, right? Or I can, well, this is a nice little valley, a nice little plain to I can rest in. It's got a good place. And God gives us that choice. You can stay here, or you can go forward. And our determination must be, Lord, I'll follow you. And so coming back to the story of Elisha, you know, he was at a town called Gilgal. And that holds significant to us. You know, in the scriptures, Gilgal is where the Israelites were circumcised after they came into the promised land. And, you know, there was a whole generation of Israelites that had to be circumcised. Things had to be cut away, but that represents a spiritual experience for the people of God, you know, of things cut away from our heart, you know. And actually, there's three areas of that the scripture mentions, you know, about spiritual circumcision. It's our heart, our ears, and our lips. You know, three areas that God has to work in us to be circumcised, where we have to experience that. And basically, it just means God coming and removing those things that keep us, that prevent us from doing His will, right? From delighting in Him, from hearing Him, from speaking those things that are pleasing to Him, you know, maybe wrong motives, wrong reactions, and so forth. It can be painful. But you know what it does is it sets us free. You know, Israel, throughout their whole journey, they just kept looking back until they came to Gilgal and they were set free from Egypt and looking back. And, you know, God wants to set us free, but it takes a commitment in our heart. No, I'm going forward into that. And I'm so glad that Jesus, one of His names is the Great Physician. Right, He can perform the most delicate operations in our hearts. He can circumcise our ears to cause us to hear what He wants us to hear, right, to His still small voice. He can circumcise our lips to cause us to speak in the right way and react the right way. You know, I'm grateful about that in the testimony of Moses, you know, that he acknowledged he had some issues in even in his lips and had to look to the Lord. You know, when he came at the burning bush in Exodus 6 and verse 12, he said, Lord, how can I speak? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I mean, he recognized he had weaknesses and deficiencies. You know, Lord, I don't know if I can say the right things. And then the Lord had to come to him. Well, who made man's lips? Who can fashion them? Who can change them? Who can transform our lips? And of course, there's that link. If He can transform our lips, then He can transform our ear and He can transform our heart. But what we have to do is go forward in that pathway of what He wants to do in our lives. You know, of course, it requires a surrender, right? And that's the key to Gilgal. It's surrender to the work of God, but then we're set free. We're set free because we've met him there. We can say, no, I'm going forward into what he has for me. And so it started at Gilgal. And so we, you know, it starts with that work. Lord, just come, cut away those things that I can go forward in you. And then the next place that Elisha came to was Bethel. It was Bethel. And, you know, the meaning of this name is house of God. And we can see the significance all the way back in Genesis with Jacob. Jacob had a few things that had to be removed and dealt with. But, you know, one thing that helped him in his journey in Genesis 28, he was going to the house of Uncle Laban, right, to hate deception because he had walked in that for a little bit. But, you know, he came to this place and he camped for a night and he had a dream. That's where he saw the ladder that reached to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And God gave Jacob a promise. You know, as he had to Abraham, it says that his seed would be great and he would inherit the land that he was in. But, you know, Genesis 28, verse 17, and it says, when he had this experience at Bethel, says he was afraid and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And it provoked a response in verse 20, Genesis 28, verse 20. It says, Jacob vowed a vow, said, if God be with me and keep me in the way, I'll go. He gives me bread and raiment, and, you know, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, he will be my God. You know, and so Jacob had a meeting with the Lord, and, you know, he experienced the presence of God. And there was one component with this we see. It says Jacob was afraid. He experienced the fear of God. And, you know, it did something in him. It was his presence, but it was the fear of the Lord. And he said, Lord, I want to walk in your way. Lord, if you'll keep me, if you'll walk with me, you will be my God. I will respect your ways. I'll walk in them. And, you know, I think that fear stayed with him for the rest of his time, that he just wanted to do what was right in God's sight and allow a working to take place. But that's the thought here, is what will keep us is a fresh meeting with God, and especially a fresh revelation of the fear of the Lord. All right? Where he can speak to us, maybe a fresh word or a promise, so that when we're facing this season where we know something has to happen of change or of uncertainty or of difficulty, we need to meet the God of Bethel, to have a meeting with him. And so, you know, Bethel speaks of how God wants to meet with his church in the last days, because Bethel's the gateway to heaven, right? It talks about heaven coming to earth and earth having access to heaven. And that's what God wants to do. But, you know, we don't have to wait till revival in the last days, because, you know, we can say, Lord, can I meet you as the God of Bethel, that you would put something in me, that I could have an experience with your word, with your presence, with the fear of the Lord that will keep me to go forward in your journey, that will empower me to walk. Now, the next place that he had to go forward to was Jericho. Jericho. Now, of course, each time Elijah is saying, well, just stay here. But Elisha says, no, I'm going forward. And it was a multi-step process of just, oh, maybe this time I've made it, and nope, just stay here. Oh, no, I'm going forward. I'm going to look past the discouragement, the situation I'm facing. And he came to Jericho. And Jericho is called the city of palm trees. You know, that's in Deuteronomy 34. But, you know, palm trees, one of their characteristics is they stand up straight. And of course, here in Florida, we have a lot of examples of palm trees. We do have some crooked ones, but mostly they stand nice and straight and tall. They don't have a lot of branches that hang out. They just, you know, stand up. But they speak to us of righteousness, and they represent righteousness in the scriptures. And so, you know, here coming from Bethel, we're coming from the presence of God, the promises, you know, moving in the Spirit. And that's good. That gives us life. It gives us encouragement. But, you know, God gives us his presence for a purpose. And what is that? It's so that we can stand in righteousness, right? And what does that mean? To do what's right in his sight, to do what's pleasing to him and not our own way. And so in going forward, really the only way to go forward in God is by determining to do what's right. Lord, by your grace, right? We recognize it's, you know, we can't just do it like, oh, I'm just going to do what's right today. It's like, Lord, give me grace. Help me by your grace to stand in righteousness. And having done all, right, putting on the armor, doing all of those things to stand in righteousness. And so, you know, we meet God at Bethel. We develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness. He moves us on so that we can stand. Sometimes we even have to stand alone. In fact, I think God usually orchestrates situations just for that, so that we have to stand alone, and there can be few people that understand. And sometimes people even question us, what are you doing in that situation? You know, back in the olden days, when people wanted to use a tree, you know, especially in the sailing days, they wanted to get a mast for a ship, they wouldn't necessarily just cut one down and transport it. Sometimes they would invest, and because they wanted a strong tree, they would cut down the trees next to it so that that tree stood alone. It had to endure the wind coming at it, you know, the storms and so forth. And that actually strengthened that tree. And they prized those for those tall masts and the sailing ships. But there's something about standing alone in with God, just in the place he's told us to stand, just going forward, just waiting upon him. There's something that happens in our heart as we stand in righteousness, you know, and God wants to do that in his people. Because of course, there is going to come a day, you know, we're looking forward to revival, but you know what revival is there for? It's to strengthen the church to stand in the evil day that's coming. And God wants to meet with us that we can stand firm in his righteousness, even when we feel like and seem to be standing alone. But finally, they came to one more place, and that was the Jordan, right? And which we know is very significant to us in our journey. Right? It represents the work of the cross, because all through Israel's journey, Egypt still had that power over them. Egypt still had that draw, you know, over their flesh, you know, and that and their flesh and the desires and so forth kind of dictated how they responded. But there was something about crossing over the Jordan, you know, that represents the cross and the crucified life that just nullifies the power of the flesh. And, you know, we know with Christ, it's because when we have that experience of being crucified with him, he takes our sin upon him, but also the nature of sin. And it's up with him on the cross, and it doesn't have power over us, so that we can be set free to walk in newness of life. And so the Jordan, you know, it just speaks of that power of the flesh being nullified through his sacrifice. And that's an experience he wants to give to us. You know, of course, Pastor Bailey talked about the accumulative experience, but you know, it also happens line by line. Sometimes the Lord can say, I want you to die in this area. And when we yield to the work of the cross, really what it's doing is setting us free. But the Jordan is also, it's a line of separation, right? Between the promised land and everything outside of it, everything behind it. You know, when you cross over that, it represents the veil, crossing into something new, into a new place of existence, a new dwelling place. And, you know, when you relate it to the tabernacle, it represents passing from the holy place, which is the place of the anointing, but into the most holy place, which is where the presence of God is. You know, of course, both of these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, what are they known for? It's making that profound statement that I think is, you know, it's much more than just a statement. It represented their life, because so often they would declare, "The Lord God before whom I stand." It's like they were standing before the throne room. You know, it was almost like a foretaste of where Elijah is now. And maybe Elisha's nearby him in heaven, because where is Elijah? He's standing at the right and with Moses at the left hand of God. But he qualified to do that because he stood in the presence of God in his life. You know, "The Lord God before whom I stand." So Elijah said to Elisha, 2 Kings 2 and verse 6, this was the final, "Stay here, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And of course, Elisha responded again, "As the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went on. But notice what it says here. Now, previously, we didn't read the verses, but the previous two times, the prophet said, "Don't you know Elijah's going to be taken up?" And he said, "I know, hold your peace." But look what they're doing now. Those 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and they stood afar off as those two stood upon Jordan. You know, those 50 other prophets, they knew what was taking place, but they stood afar off. You know, and so in the holy place, there's an anointing, right? So these are anointed prophets. They have the word of the Lord. But Elisha was determined to go forward. He wanted to go within the veil, so that he, as he saw in his master, could live and stand in the presence of God. And so he went forward across Jordan. Now, at this last convention, there was a prophecy in one of the services that kind of kept coming back to me. And it went along the lines of this. Someone was prophesying, "Cry out to God and say, help me to come across Jordan. Help me to come across Jordan." And it was the idea that, you know, the Lord wants us to cry out to him that we can cross that river. You know, he also shared in this prophecy was sharing that the Lord does not want to cohabitate with another will or another spirit in us. Right? He wants to reign as king. And the only way that we're set free from that is crossing over Jordan, is the cross, is, you know, laying down our life and picking up his cross and following him and experiencing that, you know, that Romans 6:6, "I'm crucified," you know, that and having that experience. Maybe it's in an area or maybe it's cumulative. But that is what sets us free to cross over into our inheritance. You know, that whole generation in the wilderness, they were held captive, not by Satan. They weren't demon possessed. Well, maybe some of them, I don't know, some of the stuff they did, you wonder. But, you know, they weren't held captive by Pharaoh. What were they held captive by? Their flesh. Their flesh was saying one thing and God was saying another, and they just stayed under their flesh. But God is here. He's here with us on our journey to empower us to go forward and obtain victory over our flesh through the power of the cross. So Elisha followed his master, Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters, and they parted and they went over on dry ground. And, you know, and now there's a change. Instead of discouragement, right, Elisha has been with him every step of the way, right? Those three different levels of walking with him and going forward. And now there's an encouragement to ask. All right, so in 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, it says, "It came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now, I think Elisha recognized, I'm about to have to come into something new, and I'm going to have to walk alone. And, you know, he was having to come into a difficult experience because he was, you know, he was going to be used by the Lord. In fact, he ended up performing double the miracles of provision, and he needed that anointing. But as Elijah was taken up by the chariots, you know, unto heaven, Elisha went out under a new anointing to minister. But it was because he went forward. He went forward. And so that's the call of God. And that's what I was just feeling for us today. You know, the call of God today is go forward. To take the steps of faith and obedience in our journey, because those steps are going to accomplish a work. Right, they're going to lead us to Gilgal, right, to where we have to allow God to cut some things away, and he'll identify some things. And, you know, the Lord's a gentleman. He's going to ask, and he's going to wait for our response at times. Sometimes he just does it, and I'm kind of grateful for that. Other times, we have to ask him. We have to cry. We have to say, "Lord, help me, bring me through this experience, cause it to happen." You know, there's that combination. Prayer never stops, but we need prayer and our obedience, right? So that we can be set free from the things of the past to go forward. And then Bethel, you know, because sometimes we need a fresh meeting with God. We need a fresh revelation. We need a fresh revelation of the fear of the Lord to recognize where he's bringing us and the reality of what it means to say no to that. Oh, we need a fresh meeting with God. But then to Jericho, where he enables us to stand and to do those things that are right in his sight. And then finally Jordan, where we experience that death to ourselves, but it's a freedom, where he sets us free from what used to lord over us, you know, where we didn't have the power to overcome, but instead, you know, kind of like Gad, he was overcome before, but not in the end. He's the overcomer. You know, that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us over to into the promises so that we can stand in his presence as Elijah, as Elisha, as Moses, as those men and women of God, the heroes of faith, because they responded to the call, go forward. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for these examples of Lord, those who followed you. They followed the Lamb wherever he led them. And so, Lord, we're looking to you today. Oh God, Lord, we hear the call, Lord, to go forward in you, Lord, to go on in you. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, there's a cost in that. There's experiences that we pass through in that. But Lord, we cry out to you, Lord, by your grace, Lord, help us to step out, Lord, in faith, Lord, as Peter stepped out from that boat, Lord, into that uncertainty. But Lord, we trust in you. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to respond to the work of circumcision you want to do in our lives. Lord, we desperately need a meeting with you at Bethel. Lord, meet with us in the house of God. Oh, Lord, that we could know your presence afresh, be empowered afresh. Lord, empower us, Lord, at Jericho, Lord, to be willing and able to do what's right in your sight. Meet with us in this way. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, it's at the cross that we're set free. Lord, set us free, Lord, from the nature that is within us, Lord, in every aspect, in every part. Lord, we cry out that, Lord, every part of that nature that would hinder us from going on with you would be upon the cross. Lord, be nailed there. Lord, that we could be set free to be a servant of the living God. And that, Lord, as it's declared, Lord, by Elijah and Elisha, that we would be servants who could declare, we stand before the living God. Oh, Lord, that we can be in your presence, that we can enter into the land and into the promises you have for us. And we thank you, we bless you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.